Picking up the account in verse 9 and reading through 25. So last week we talked about Philip. Today we're talking about Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 9 and reading that next section. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart's not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Last week, we began to look at the eighth chapter, and we were introduced to Philip. Philip was one of the seven who were chosen to oversee the distribution of relief for the widows. Remember, there's that conflict, you're treating the Greek widows better than our widows, and there was that squabble going on there. Philip is the first person and the only person in the New Testament that was called an evangelist. It's interesting to consider that he was a layman, not a preacher or a pastor. He went out with a message. He went down to a city in Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Philip was a man with his message, and that's why things were happening. That's why people were being saved and why there was great joy in the city. And so today we pick up the story in verse 9. For some time, a man named Simon had been practicing sorcery in the city, and he amazed people throughout the region. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So now, some translations call Simon a magician. But it was not the kind of magic that we think of when we think of magic today. If you were to go to a magic show today, you'd expect a sleight of hand, a hand quicker than the eye kind of thing. Trickery. Simon practiced sorcery, magic, witchcraft, occultic kind of stuff. He was dealing with power, not just human trickery. The Bible teaches that this kind of thing is real, and that believers in Christ are to stay away from these things. Believers are supposed to stay away from witches and sorcerers, astrologers and mediums, horoscopes and the like. Not because it's not real, but because it is real. And the realness of that power, though, is not from God. It's from the other side. And that's why we're to stay away from those kinds of things. Now, not everyone who pretends to be a magician today has real power, but Simon did. He had real powers, and that's why people were amazed. That's why they called him the divine power or the great power of God. But then comes along Philip. Philip has the real thing. He has divine power, but there's no mention of anyone calling him the divine power. He has great power, but there's no mention of anyone calling him the great power. There's no mention of Philip boasting about himself or thinking that he was great. Philip didn't come to town to draw attention to himself. He came to preach the kingdom in the name of Jesus. As we said, Philip was one of the seven that was chosen to take care of the widows, and so all of them were known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's kind of one of the qualifications of being put on that particular deacon's board, if you will. Philip had divine power. He had the Holy Spirit with him and in him. He had great power, the Holy Spirit. Now, he wasn't drawing attention to himself, but to God. Philip didn't see himself as someone great. He saw Jesus as someone great. Philip didn't boast about himself, but he boasted about God. Philip was not the divine power, but he was a divine servant. Philip was there to bring glory to God, not to himself. And look what happened. Revival broke out. And men and women were saved and baptized. And we're told that Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere. Why? Because he was astonished at the great signs and miracles that he saw. Simon knew now that he'd seen the real thing, and that he'd experienced the real thing, and that he himself had nothing compared to what Philip had. Simon knew that he was nothing compared to Christ. Now, Simon had built himself up as the great one. People were amazed at the things that he did, and therefore they believed the things that Simon said. They lived in a time that was unsettled and restless, and people were searching for answers that would provide comfort and hope in their lives. And like many today, they were looking in all the wrong places. They turned to cults and astrology and witchcraft. Now, there's a resurgence of those kinds of things in our world today, offering false answers and false hope to people who really need Christ. Now, Simon found himself challenged by Philip. Simon started to lose his following among the Samaritans as they listened to Philip's messages, as they believed in Christ, were born again, and were baptized. Simon saw that the miracles had occurred at Philip's hands, and he was amazed as others were amazed. Simon could recognize the real thing when he saw it, and for the first time in his life, Simon saw a power that was as great as he pretended to have. He'd been tricking people, and he knew that it was only trickery. It was not just Philip's miracles that rivaled Simon's trickery. It was that Simon boasted about himself, whereas Philip preached Christ. Philip is not drawing attention to himself, but pointing people to Jesus. Even today, there are those who are not so much interested in a real understanding of the gospel. They want tricks, miracles, the spectacular. They reject the gospel, but they'll believe everything else. If all of every cult and religion, they would rather believe in human trickery than in God. They prefer the counterfeit to the real thing. Now, Simon's behavior in verses 18 and following seemed confusing in light of verse 13, which says that Simon believed and was baptized. But was he truly saved? Was his baptism a true baptism? It would seem that Simon was exposed to strong preaching. He was impressed with the miracles that were performed, and he wanted to tap into the power of the gospel, more so than really having a true change of heart. Simon did not want to accept Jesus so much as he wanted to use Jesus. He saw Christianity as something he could use and the power of the Holy Spirit as something that he could buy. His was not a real commitment to Jesus, but a false commitment to try to tap into the power that he saw operating in Philip. Simon's faith was a fake faith. When Philip baptized Simon, I'm sure that Philip believed that Simon was sincere. Sometimes it's hard to know. People can say all the right words and jump through all the right hoops, but not really have a true conversion or change of heart. Sometimes it's hard as pastors to know when people share a testimony of being saved, whether it's genuine. It's only time and fruit that will clarify that. And I think that's probably what happened here. Philip got caught up in the hype of what was going on rather than genuinely coming to Christ. So let's skip verses 14 to 17 for now. We'll move back to that later. As we look at the proposal of Simon in verses 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the apostles money and said, "Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit." He wanted to go back to his old tricks. He wanted to have people honor him and raise him up because here he was giving the gift of the Holy Spirit back to his old ways. Peter's response came quickly and forcefully. He said, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart's not right before God." Peter had discernment. He understood the request and he understood the ingenuineness of his desire. Now, our translation of Peter's response to Simon's proposal is actually quite mild to what it probably was. The force of the original Greek literally is, "To hell with you and your money." It's a serious issue when people say that they believe in Christ. The fact that Simon was full of bitterness and captive to sin seems to substantiate that Simon may not have truly been saved. When we say that we're saved, that we're Christians, we must be willing to ask ourselves, has there been a real change in who I am? Simon had heard the gospel. He made a profession of faith. It seems that Simon had believed, but really what he desired was the power that he saw, more than he wanted to repent of his sin and to receive Jesus as his Savior. So let's back up again. My father would always like to say, go ahead and back up. Let's back up again for a minute before we go ahead. Back to verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John on a mission trip down to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Peter and John come and they lay hands on them and pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. These believers had been saved and baptized back in verse 12, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It was when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands that he offered them money for this same ability, that he might likewise be seen to give this power. Simon and these others who were professing faith in Jesus were baptized in the name of Jesus, but they didn't automatically receive the Spirit. And because Simon had not received the Holy Spirit, he misunderstood what he saw. Simon was basing what he saw on his former life. He was a magician. He was a sorcerer. Simon was also probably a businessman. Simon was probably getting pretty rich from being a magician. Simon was probably the only form of entertainment in that area in those days. And Simon saw what was happening when the apostles laid hands on people to receive the Spirit, and he offered them money to purchase that ability. He was impressed with what he saw, and he thought it'd be worth something to be able to have that kind of power, that kind of ability. He had made money with the powers that he had, and he thought he could make more money if he had this Holy Spirit power. Now, after Peter rebuked him for offering money, Simon asked Peter to pray for him that he wouldn't die and that God would forgive him. It seems that when Simon had his sin pointed out to him, that maybe he finally repented. Maybe the Holy Spirit had gotten through. Throughout our journey through the book of Acts, we've seen over and over again the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is more powerful than magic. Simon had some measure of real power from Satan, but it was nothing compared to the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon was called the great power, but he had now encountered the real great power. The Spirit, much more powerful than magic. We have no need to fear Satan. We have no need to fear those who practice magic. We have no need to fear those who practice sorcery. We have no need to fear those who practice witchcraft. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have great power. There is no power on earth greater than the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit had made a believer out of Simon. He can make a believer out of witches and mediums and magicians today. I don't care what kind of power Satan may have given to your loved ones. The Holy Spirit is greater. I don't care what kind of spell Satan may have them under. The Holy Spirit is greater. I don't care what power is binding people, the Holy Spirit is greater. The Holy Spirit that astonished Simon can astound anyone today. If we believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can free anyone from any power that's trying to control them, then we must never give up on anyone. Don't ever give up on praying for the Holy Spirit to draw your family, your friends, and your neighbors who need to know Jesus. Don't ever give up because the Holy Spirit is the real great power. The Spirit's more powerful than ego. Simon was full of himself. Simon boasted about himself. Simon boasted that he was someone great. Simon was a man who was full of himself, but finally he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is more powerful than public opinion. Simon boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, high and low, gave him their attention and followed him because they were amazed for a long time by his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom, they were baptized, both men and women. The tide of public opinion can change from one day to the next. One day Simon's approval rating was soaring, the next Simon himself was following someone else. And now Philip's approval rate was soaring. The Holy Spirit can turn public opinion. I remember when the renewal broke out, revival broke out in Toronto back in 94. All of a sudden, there were thousands of people traveling from all over the world because God showed up in power. I remember going to Florida back in 2008 when the Holy Spirit showed up there in power. People again from all over the world came in the hundreds and thousands to that place to meet God because the Holy Spirit had come. The day before, there wasn't anything. The day of, and then it just grew. And that's what happened here. So don't ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on the Holy Spirit. In a moment, he can change things. When people saw the works of the Spirit of God, public opinion changed. When people saw the work of the Spirit of God, there was great joy. It seems like it can happen at a moment's notice. I'd suggest to you that change like we see here in Samaria actually takes maybe more than a moment in reality. It takes a change of heart among God's people. Let me remind you of one of my favorite verses from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Surely our land needs healing. When we look at the state of our nation and our world, it's a very dark place right now. It's divided in a violent world that needs to be healed, and it's only the power of God that can do it. The world doesn't need more education or more humanitarian aid or more political intervention. It needs Jesus. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit to touch and transform lives. God has done it in the past, and he can do it again. Will you believe him for it? Will you ask him for it? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, we see your Spirit descending and transforming lives and changing lives. And Father, we pray for a Holy Spirit revival in our nation and in our world today. Father, our world is just accelerating into darkness at a frightening speed. Wars and divisions and violence in the street, economic chaos. Lord, we could look at the world and say it's falling apart. And in some ways it is. But Father, in a moment, you could come and transform it. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you, once again, as you've done in the past, would descend upon cities and nations and homes and individuals and bring about transformation. Father, it is only your power that has the power to overcome. We ask for it and believe for it in Jesus' name. Amen.